anything about how it makes you look or feel older. But that's where they are, and trust they've been enjoying a bit of breakaway as a family. Great opportunity. So needless to say, that's why I'm up here this morning. And I was going to say, and I have to preach, but that to me, that's a privilege I enjoy. I don't ask people if they enjoy it. I just enjoy it. So I do what God asks me to do. And Peter assigned me Luke chapter 9. He had already assigned Addie's passage previously, and he didn't get as far as he thought. So I'm doing the one Pastor Peter was going to do before Addie spoke. So we're just going to back up a paragraph, and then Pastor Peter will go on from there. Not next week, because next week will be Doug and Lynn Harder will be here. And they'll both be present. They will be leaving for Asia in the end of March, I believe. So we're delighted to have them come and to just encourage you to come and continue to pray for them. Lynn has been doing very well and now has permission to be able to move to Asia, which is a great answer to prayer, having gone through all these bouts with chemo and so on. There is a song that kids like to sing. Well, actually, I think a lot of adults do too, but we blame it on kids. That's why we use it. And it says, my God is so big, so and so mighty. There's, pardon me, nothing that my God cannot do. Don't forget the word nothing. Because in this passage, we're confronted with one of the nothings. Luke chapter 9, verse 37 to 43. Luke 9, 37 to 43. You see, the song is factual. You remember Mary, the Virgin Mary, when the angel spoke to her and said, for with God, nothing will be impossible. That was the angel of the Lord to Mary, a young lady. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And then Mary's response, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, here I am. Let it be to me according to your word. A commitment of faith, a commitment of trust, a commitment of surrender to the Lord God. It's a great song, but my question is, how are we doing with the nothings? Is that song true in everyday life? Can I, like Mary, still trust God to take care of me and my problems? Is He bigger than our economic downturn? Do I trust Him with my problems? Do I believe He will do for me what is best and right? Am I willing to surrender my life to Him as Lord and be His disciple? He said, as we go, we are to make disciples. And true disciples make disciples. And as we've been moving through this part of Luke, Luke is writing, and one of the things that he's been emphasizing is the authority of Jesus, who he is, and the authority of God. And that Jesus, God the Son, has that same authority. And so as we come to, we would just have finished the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. Pastor Peter took us through that, and we learned a lot of things from there. And now we come to them leaving that, and let me just read verses 37 to 42. Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him, Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him, so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And then the first sentence of the next verse, "And they were all amazed at the majesty of God." So reads the Word of God. Jesus had prepared his disciples for ministry, and then he sent them out. Remember, he sent them out two by two, and as they went out, they were able to cast out demons. They were able to do all kinds of things, and God used them to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And then they encounter someone, and they have difficulty. Peter, James, and John, if I understand correctly, were not present with the others who were asked to cast out the demon. They had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had just come down, and now were confronted with this. They had just seen a glimpse of the majestic beauty of the glory of God. It must have been amazing. You know, it's interesting. We have a phrase for that. We have a phrase that talks about mountaintop experiences, where we get the privilege of experiencing something that is out of the ordinary. It is amazing. It is exhilarating. It's the kind of thing that really takes over us, and it's really hard to put aside. Trouble is, we often, not long after, enter into another experience that's described as what? A valley. Something that's lesser. Definitely not a mountaintop. It's down to reality and sometimes below reality. And we struggle. And we wrestle. Peter was speaking carelessly, maybe, when he said, "Lord, this would be a wonderful place for us just to camp." Have you had some kind of exciting experience with God, some opportunity, some blessing that went beyond the normal, and it would have been so nice just to stay there a little while longer? Just to stay there long enough to be able to enjoy it and be able to put out of your mind all the stuff that's happening around, all the hassles and the problems and the difficulties at work or at home or wherever else, and be able to just stay in that sphere. But God doesn't allow it. We just don't have that privilege, because we get down to life without the valley, just the ordinary life. And sometimes we see life as boring and empty. And if that's the case, as a believer, I struggle with how a Christian can have a life that is boring. So if you have thought your life was boring, come and see me. I can make it unboring. I can give you a list of things that you could be doing for other people that would turn your world upside down. Like, when was the last time you served at the food bank? Or when was the last time you stopped and helped someone on the road? When was the last time you gave of yourself to help somebody mentally, physically, economically? A man told me on Friday. He said, I talked to a fellow nearby, and we were just chatting about a need that I had and some ideas on how I should fix that. And then this person, he also said, and I have another problem too. He said, my stove died. So he said, if you know of someone who has one they want to sell, let me know. He says, I have one. He said, well, all my stuff is black. He said, well, this is chrome. Black and chrome go together. He said, and besides, it's new and it's free. The man says, do you still believe in miracles? I just prayed about it. Can you imagine the blessing it was to that person who needed it? But what about the blessing of the person who gave it? You know, sometimes we prevent people from having the blessing of God because we will not allow them to help us. It goes both ways. These disciples would love to have stayed there, but God brought them down the mountain. I've written 3 points, so you'll know when I get to the third, I'm done. But let me just give them to you so you can anticipate it. First of all, they descended the mountain. That's important. Number two, they discouraged a man. And number three, they disappointed their master. I think all of us can identify. Let's see what it says. Now, it happened the next day. They came down the mountain from the mount. From the transfiguration of Jesus. What a marvelous opportunity, but they have to come to regular life. Folks, there's times when we need to get back to everyday life, when we need to see where people are living and start living where we need to be with people. We can't forget the experience, we can't forget the high, but we need to live in reality. And God desires to grow us and develop us into the character of Jesus. He's conforming us to the image of His Son, it says. And we can't be content to live in the past. But how often do we take a great experience and we try to suck all the spiritual encouragement and blessing even food for our souls from it without seeking more and more from God all the time? It's like when you read the scriptures and God gives you something from it. That's for today. Be prepared to get something for tomorrow from the scriptures and the next day. Don't try to take what happened in the past and live on it. It's like stale bread. We need to have a current relationship with God. But a great multitude met him. Jesus, it seems like a phrase that might fit, he hit the ground running. It just seems like everywhere he went, there was a crowd. No quiet time unless he got up early in the morning to be with his Father, or at night after people were already shut down. But otherwise, it was a crowd around him continually. And they came to him. You know, I've written down 3 different kinds of people that are often in a crowd. Many of the people followed Jesus because they were curious. They were curious about his teaching. They were curious about his miracles. They were curious about who he said he was. And then there's others who are convinced. They're convinced that his words are true. They're convinced that his person and work is real. But then there's another group that's committed to him as Lord. Now, out of a whole crowd, I don't know how many would have been committed to him. There were definitely some who were convinced, and there were lots who were curious. But in the middle of that, There were some who were committed. J. Dwight Pentecost wrote a book on discipleship. Interesting. And this is what he says. A true disciple is one who has a love for the person of Christ, confidence in the word of Christ, and is completely committed to Christ in service and obedience. It isn't a question of what I am willing to give him. It's a question of what I hold back from him that is rightfully his. And until I can recognize that everything I have belongs to Jesus Christ, I am not a disciple of Jesus Christ. End of quote. Interesting thought. Where are you in that phrase? What do we hold back from him? Do we believe that everything we are and have is his? It's wonderful to be on a mountaintop. But reality is still waiting. So then we come to the man. Saddened for the man. A man in a multitude. Isn't it interesting when someone cries out for help, shrieks out in a crowd? What do people do? Do you ever notice? People stop. Not necessarily to help, but to see who's making the commotion. Who's interrupting the crowd? Who's got this need? There's something that they would cry out loud in front of everybody else. And then how many actually go to help? They hear. He cries out, "Teacher," a term of honor. "Teacher, I implore you, I beg of you." In the Gospel of Matthew, it says he fell on his knees and called to him, "Lord." Maybe he did trust him as master. I don't know. But it does suggest that he had faith. Mark records him saying, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." He may have believed, but he was limited in his faith and he knew it. And here's the one in the middle of a crowd crying out, and then he says, "Look on my son." What father or mother could not identify with this poor man? "He is my only child. Please have regard for him. He is in a desperate situation. He needs deliverance from demon possession." Matthew 17:15 says, and it describes the ways the demon was trying to kill the son. He tries to throw him into the open fires and wells and pools of water. Mark 9:17-25 notes, the demon made the boy deaf and mute. So here's a young boy, a son, who goes into convulsions. He's thrown around by the demons. He has tried to be destroyed by the demons. And yet the boy is still alive and the father has to watch it. And he's cried out to Jesus for help. Who wouldn't want to help? Except maybe for fear of what to do. And behold, a spirit seizes him. He suddenly screams out of control. The spirit puts him into convulsions and he foams at the mouth. One writer or one translation said, where it talks about the spirit leaving him, that he is bruised and mauled as the spirit leaves him. When it talks about difficulty in leaving him. It departs, but does not want to. It's a sustained attack, a violent attack. Now, I must confess, I have been very, very privileged not to be involved with such. I've heard many missionaries talk about it. I don't know what it must be like. I don't know that I would be successful in helping that boy. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. I remember once, nothing to do with demon possession, but I had never been in an institution where people were there for the reason of the inability to be able to verbally, mentally function. And I was just on it was called a training school. And I went as a Bible college student with a number of other students. And we were to help the people there to have a good time in a gym. So I was introduced to one lady who wore a football helmet 24/7. We didn't communicate because we couldn't in many ways. I was introduced to a number of others, and we had little curling rocks. They had little ball bearings underneath, and we would curl. And they enjoyed it. So I was helping them, and it was my turn. So I took my rock, and I slid it down the floor, and the next thing I knew, I had this lady all over my back, pounding on me. I hadn't to have a clue what to do. And someone quickly helped her just stop for a minute and was able to communicate with her. And she said, it was not my turn. It was her turn. So I let her go ahead. I went and got my rock and let her go ahead. And we had no problem. But it helped me to understand that I did not understand. And I can't imagine what these disciples were confronted with. From what I read, this boy was in big trouble. And this man was so concerned. And he came to the disciples who had already had the experience of going about and they had cast out demons. They had already been successful in what had happened. They were effective. So he says, so I implored your disciples to cast it out. I pleaded with them, but they couldn't do it. Now stop and think about it. Is it possible that they were counting on what happened before to be able to deal with this one exactly the same? That now that they had done it once, they had the power and the authority and the ability, and they could just do it without having to seek God's involvement. Is that possible? That we would go into something that we've done over and over and over again and trust that we can just do it because we've done it before. This past week, I had that struggle. It was an interesting week. And having to prepare for Wednesday morning, and then to prepare for wedding on Friday, and then to prepare for Sunday school this morning and service today, I thought, well, that's no big deal. I used to do it all the time. So you know that you can do it because you've done it. And any fool can stand up and talk. But if God isn't in it, to what avail? So this morning when I was up early, God was just reminding me, it's not about you, Burris. It's about me. I said, I know that. That's why I'm here. I'm here because if you are not present, if you don't speak through me, it's just words. And God is always faithful. But I wonder if these disciples just were counting on what had happened before. Imagine that poor father, devastated when he came, devastated when he left, because they could not help him. Sometimes we serve the Lord and something happens. Sometimes we're serving the Lord and nothing seems to happen. And we ask ourselves, what did we do wrong? What happened to the power? Why did God not carry out and follow through and reach someone or change someone or something? But it was all our trying and doing, not depending on the Lord. And that brings us to the most important point of all. They disappointed their master. Then Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, you faithless and twisted people. And you'll notice he said generation. It was more than the disciples that he was addressing. He was addressing also all these religious people who had practiced and practiced and practiced religion. But they were unbelieving. You see, the disciples didn't lack the power. They didn't lack the authority. They didn't lack the experience. But maybe they just lacked putting their faith and trust in the Lord. He says, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Jesus was grieved. Do you ever think how long-suffering Jesus was with his disciples? How long-suffering he is with us? How patient in teaching us, working with us, walking with us, helping us, instructing us, and pulling us along? In Matthew 17, verses 19 and 20, it talks about that they needed faith to exercise God's power. Sometimes we put our faith in our faith rather than in our God of our faith. Mark 9:29 says prayer and fasting is sometimes needed in the casting out of demons. Maybe they had moved away from Jesus was gone. Peter, James, and John were gone. Maybe they relaxed on their time with God. Maybe they just got confident in themselves. They didn't spend time in prayer and fasting. Maybe they didn't even ask God about how to cast this demon out. They just went ahead to do what they did before. And then Jesus says, bring your son to me. That's the only place to take anybody in need is to Jesus. Jesus invited him to come. And while he was coming, the boy is coming to Jesus. We need to remember this. And while he was coming, he was hindered by that same demon. Every time we bring someone to Jesus, there will be hindrances. There will be things that will come up that will endeavor to get in the way. We need to be aware of that. And it says the demon threw him down and began the process of destroying him before Jesus could prevent this. And then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. Did you notice all of the ways that Jesus went through the physical contortions and the laying on of hands and the raising his hands in prayer to God and all of the things that he did in order to rebuke this demon. It was simply the word of mouth. The word of God. It is powerful. In fact, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God. The same word we get our word dynamite from. The gospel is powerful. He rebuked the spirit and he healed the child and restored him to his father, all by the word of his mouth. And the people were amazed. They were amazed at Jesus. Doesn't say that, does it? That's the part that, as Addie mentioned last week, and just it stuns you. They were amazed at the glory or the majesty of God. There was no question in their minds that God did the work. Again, Jesus showing his divine power and authority. But a phrase came to my mind as I was finishing. I'd just like to read it to you, a sentence. It really struck me when it struck me. They all knew this was the work of God, but not all believed that it was God at work. Do you get it? They all believed that this healing was the work of God, but they not all believed that Jesus was a God at work. They missed the point. How often do we miss the point? We go about doing our ministry for God without God. It's possible. Let me pray. Our God and Father, how marvelous it is to know that you are still at work. You are still long-suffering with us. You still want us to serve you. You continue to lead us and to guide us, empower us, enable us. All the things that pertain to life and godliness you give us. And yet sometimes we act as though you don't exist. Or we move ahead without listening. Lord God, I pray, help each of us in our own area of influence, in our own area of ministry, however big or small it may seem. May we always recognize you at the center. And that we would be submissive and allow you to do the work you so want to do to bring glory to the Father. Lord God, I pray that we would be effective in whatever assignment you give us, because we are surrendered to you as our Lord. Father, I give you praise and thanksgiving. May your word bear fruit in our lives. I pray these things in the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.